Like to turn, you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, and take out your from your bulletin, your study guide. You'll see there's a number of things in your bulletin. A little card. We'll get to that, and then there's also a cream colored sheet with truths from God's Word about who we are in Christ Jesus. I'd like you to take that out as well. We'll be making reference to those two handouts as well. I'm really excited about this portion of God's Word in Romans chapter 12. It's not just a conclusion, because there's much more in the book of Romans, but it does bring us to a wonderful application of the gospel, as you can see from chapters 1 through 11. And we've been looking at what does true spirituality look like? And we've been looking at, in God's Word, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we understand what God wants most from us. And that's ourselves. All of us. For us to make that commitment, to consecrate ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. And then we see also what God wants to do in our hearts. And he wants to transform us with a renewing of our minds there in verse 2. Well, how does that work out? Because we saw verse 1 is our relationship with God. In verse 2, our relationship with the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your minds. But here we see, if you will, from verses 3 through 8, we also see our relationship with ourselves. And that's important. And really, Romans chapter 12, the passages that we're going to be looking at, is all about relationships. You know, we'll be looking at our relationship with fellow believers. We'll also be looking at relationship with those who do evil against us and how we relate to that that issue. But here we see in Romans chapter 12 some important questions that are being answered. Three, in fact. You know, theologians and psychologists don't always agree. And you can understand that, because sometimes psychology has a different model of what men and women are, more humanistic, if you will. Theologians look at it certainly that who we are in Christ, who we are by virtue of creation. And so there's a lot of things that theologians who are basing their view and their perspective and what they know and believe in on the Word of God, as opposed to psychologists who are basing their views on humanism. But one thing they do agree on are these three questions that everyone asks. Now, and I say that probably guardedly, because sometimes we know that these are questions that we should be asking, and sometimes we do get up enough nerve to ask those three questions, but sometimes we put them off, and we'll see why. And sometimes there's some barriers to the answers to those three questions in our hearts and our lives. But the three questions are, if you will, who am I? Our identity. And you see them on your sheet before you. The second one, where do I belong? That's one of a sense of security. Next question is, what am I supposed to do? The idea of significance. Now, these are important questions. And as I say, theologians and psychologists all agree that these are life important questions, though not always asked. Well, first of all, let's take a look. Who I am. Can you remember? I can remember when I was a kid going out to maybe on, I wouldn't say mission night, but I did. Did you? Not sure you did. Or whatever. Going out of the house, going to an event or an activity, and my dad would say to me, Bill, remember who you are. Now, he was referring to who I am in the context of a family, that he is my father, my mother, who I would be representing. But you know, that question, who I am, it begins really at birth, in a sense of self-awareness. Who am I? Well, in the very early stages of life, it's who I am in the context of the family, my family, the Kaufman family, the Gray family, whatever, the Over family, who I am in the context of family. And then through the seasons of life, we tend to answer that question either to ourselves or to somebody else who says, who are you? Sometimes we answer that question on the basis of, if you will, our profession. Well, I'm a plumber. I'm a hunter. We answer it basically on what we do, not necessarily truly who we are. And sometimes later on in the seasons of life, we begin to answer it on the basis of our passion. Who are you? Well, I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a hunter. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? Really deep within ourselves. And sometimes we don't get around to asking that, but you know, God wants us to ask that question because he has the answer. And we'll get to the answer very shortly. But before we get to that, let's go on to the next question and just kind of get a framing of God's word here. Where do I belong? Remember when you were in school, you had all the cliques? Were you a part of a clique? You had the clubs. You had the in-group and the out-group. Remember that? And some of the things as far as you belong, say maybe you were in sports. It wasn't just a matter of winning or losing. It was the fact that you were part of a team. You belonged to that team. You had a place in that team. Where do I belong? It's an issue of security. The reality is that everyone is insecure. We'll get to some of the implications of that. But it's a God-given need that we all have is to belong. The third question, what am I supposed to do? That's a question about significance. What's the significance, the purpose of your life? What is my life all about? These are important questions. And sometimes we don't get down to the nitty-gritties of really answering those questions. Who am I? Where do I belong? What am I supposed to do? Really down into the very depths of them, because we're answering all sorts of other questions. You ever take a test and you go through the test and you say, now you've got 45 minutes for this test, and so you've got maybe 50 questions? And you quickly peruse the test, and so you answer all the what? The easy ones, right? Yeah, you want to get that done at least. And then you go back to the hard ones. And sometimes in life, we're answering all the easy ones, easy questions about our life, about our family, about our relationships and everything else, but we never really get down to those three questions. And there's a reason why. And that reason why we have barriers to really answering those questions in depth of our own heart and soul is found in Genesis. It goes all the way back to what the theologians call the fall of man. There in Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. Putting it in a little bit of the context just to remind you. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Of course, the Lord placed them there. The beautiful garden. It had all of their needs were being met by the Lord through that garden, by him directly too. They would have fellowship with him every day. They would commune with him. But he had one commandment. Of all things, one commandment. You can eat of all the trees here in the garden except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you know the story, of course. Let's take a look, if you will, and see out of this experience how it has affected all of us. And you have that, I believe, on your sheet in Genesis chapter 3. Follow with me as I read. As a result of their sin and their rebellion against God by disobeying and eating of that forbidden fruit, they heard a sound of the Lord walking in the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now that's not an information. The Lord knew where they were. He knows everything about us. It was a diagnostic question. Where are you? Where's your heart? Where's your soul? Where are you in relationship to me? I know you're hiding, but where are you? And oftentimes the Lord asks those diagnostic questions of our own hearts, doesn't he? Let's go on. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." Now he's heard the sound of him in the garden before that too. But notice, after they rebelled and sinned, "And I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to eat?" Again, the Lord didn't need information. He knew they did, but he was asking that diagnostic question, if you will, for them to confess. "I did this. Lord, forgive me." But notice their response. The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it." And can you imagine how Eve must have felt? You know, there's her hero, right? I mean, they've met for a while now. They know one another, you know. And oh, boy, you know, he's going to be my shield. He's going to be my protector, right? Wow. What a whim. Well, could she do any better? Take a look, if you will. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." No confession. Accusation. The serpent deceived me, and I ate it. The implication also is that the serpent deceived me, this serpent that you created. So ultimately, they were both blaming who? God, yeah. And we do that too, don't we? A lot of times. Well, barriers, if you will. Why don't we ask those three deep questions? Who am I? Where do I belong? What am I supposed to do in life? I mean all of life. I don't mean just the employment years. I don't mean just the high school years or the college years, but all of life. As we are created by our Creator, now we are new creations in Christ Jesus, our Savior. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God says there in Ephesians chapter 2, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God has a plan and a purpose for us, doesn't he? Well, there are three obstacles why we don't ask these questions of ourselves, and why we don't encourage our children to ask these three questions of themselves too. And the roots of this go back to the fall. First of all, it's fear rooted in shame. I was afraid. Why? Because I'm naked. Now, the nakedness there, as you understand, I'm sure you must understand, it wasn't just his physical nakedness. Yes, they did try to cover themselves up with leaves. And the Lord ultimately had an innocent sacrifice killed so he could clothe them with the skins of that animal. But it was far more and beyond the physical nakedness, wasn't it? Here they are. They disobeyed. They rebelled against God. And now they are vulnerable. Now they feel shame, if you will, because they're naked before a holy God. And what did they do? They sinned. They did exactly what God told them not to do. And so one of the barriers, if you will, to us asking, who am I? Fear comes in and it's rooted in shame. We all have that sense of shame, don't we? Now we can fool ourselves and say no. But the reality is every one of us remember things that we are ashamed of, that we did, that we said. And there's a certain fear, too, that someone's going to see us. I mean, the real me, the real you. And they're not going to like what they see. I'm ashamed. I'm afraid of that. So I hide. Hiding rooted in security. Adam and Eve hid themselves. People do that today because they're insecure. Now, mind you, this sense of shame and insecurity go way back all the way to our parents, original parents. But we can't blame that on them because we all have done enough, thought enough, said enough to cause us our own shame, our own sense of insecurity. Is that true? Sometimes people deal with that sense of insecurity. And that's why they really are afraid to ask that deep question, where do I belong? Well, the fact is we're all insecure. Would you agree with that? Yeah, in some depth? There's two ways that people deal with insecurity. Don't need two. Isn't that great? Makes it real simple. Simple for me to remember, okay? The first way to deal with insecurity, you've met them, and maybe you are one of them, too. I'm God's gift to this world. And I'm going to tell you, and you know what I mean? I'm secure in my heart, my soul, but I'm going to tell everybody how great I am, my SAT scores, where I went to college, where I went, whatever I did, my profession, my accomplishments in sports, or whatever it may be. That's one way of dealing with the insecurity. By putting all these fronts up, that's a strong reaction to insecurity. And there's another reaction, Remember, there's only two. Which one do you use mostly? And the second one is one of weakness. One of weakness. Well, you know, I'm so unworthy. Everything happens to me. I'm the victim in this, you know. And so we use either strength, perceived strength, not real strength, or weaknesses to divert attention from the insecurity that I have, that you have. That goes back to the fall. But don't blame Adam and Eve, because there's enough blame to go around for all of us. But now there's another thing, too, that is a barrier, and we see this in that record in there in Genesis. Blaming rooted in denial. One of the reasons I'm not willing to ask those deep questions, who am I? Where do I belong? What am I supposed to do? Is because I'm busy blaming other people for my own faults. I'm denying Adam. The woman you gave me. No confession there. Accusation. The woman. The serpent you created deceived me. We blame others for who we are, where we don't belong or do belong, or we think what we're supposed to do or not. A classic one, you probably remember this one, in Exodus 32. Remember Aaron? Moses up on the mountain. I just read this a couple weeks ago. Exodus 32, you need to turn there, you know. Moses up on the mountain getting the law from God, remember? The Ten Commandments. And of course, what were the Israelites doing? They were playing. And they said, you know, Moses isn't coming back. We want to go back to Egypt. Make for us a god for us. And so what did Aaron say? Well, give me your gold. Give me your gold. And Aaron crafted this calf. And he said, behold your god. Well, Moses came down. The Lord said, oh, wait. He said, go down there. The Israelites, my people, your... No, he said actually to Moses, your people are doing a vile thing, a profane thing. Excuse me. Goes down there, and Moses sees the calf and whatnot, and sees what they were doing. And so he asked Aaron, a typical blame shifting. Remember what Aaron said? These people, they made me do it. And I threw the gold in the fire, and then out of the fire came a calf. Can you believe that? We laugh at that. But sometimes, in our denial of taking responsibility for our own sins and offenses and transgressions, we come up with a sorry excuse like that too, don't we? Yeah. We blame others. We blame circumstances, situations we're in. Well, let's go on. God has the answers to those three questions. And so we need to recognize we have barriers, but the Word of God removes the barriers and sets us free. Amen? And so the barrier is being removed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because you are in Christ Jesus, your Savior. This is what God says. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves more with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. There's a command there. It's two-part. Take a look at that passage there. Verse 3. First of all, the command is two-part. Do not think highly of yourselves, more highly of yourselves than you ought. But he says, but think soberly, think accurately of yourself. And that's the word that goes in there, is think accurately about yourself. When he's talking about thinking more highly than you ought, he's talking about pride. Pride puffs up. Pride puffs up. And it's pride in the sense of being, if you will, preoccupied with yourself, always having a self-focus, always trying to craft your image before others that you really, really, really look good. Okay? Have you ever done that? Mm-hmm. Will have. Pride. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Beloved, I want more grace. I really do. But I've got to realize the issue of pride in my own heart first, so that I can confess it. That pride, there are two ways of pride, and again, it's simple because this is for me to know and to understand. It's simple for all of us to know and understand. Two ways of pride. It goes along with what we said before, that you think you're God's gift to the world, to your family, to the church, to your neighborhood. But the thing is, with that kind of pride where you are puffed up, there's some unexpressed anger that happens in relationships. There's also, along with that, there's impatience with others, because they're not keeping up with your image of yourself. And the fact is, they're probably keeping up with the real you, the real me. Another result of that would be a judgmental attitude. But then there's another form of pride. It's a false humility. A false humility, which says, I just don't measure up. But it's still a self-focus, isn't it? And so you have these people who say, you know, I'm a victim here. I'm so unworthy. And you come alongside them and you try to help them and encourage them with hope and encouragement from God's word about who they are in Christ Jesus, you know? And all of a sudden you begin to realize they don't want to change. They want to live as a victim. It's sort of like the Lord when he asked the person who was desperately need to be healed, he said, do you want to be healed? That was a good question. That wasn't an informational question. That was a diagnostic question, wasn't it? Yeah. And so there are two forms of pride. One all puffed up like a peacock, and the other is a false sense of humility. And so both of those are wrong in thinking of yourself. Now that would be the negative band. Do not think more highly of yourself, but think soberly of yourself. How does a drunk think of himself?
I can beat the world.
Right? He's self-deluded. She's self-deluded. They have a delusion about themselves. They are intoxicated with themselves, literally. And that's what he's saying. Don't be intoxicated with yourself. But think about yourself accurately, correctly. And how is that? Well, you have a piece of paper before you. Take it out. Hold it up. Great. Let's make a big wave. All right, you got the paper? 21 true statements with Scripture. I'm going to give you some homework, okay? And me too, it's for me. I want you to take, now there are 21, so it divides up 3 each day for a week, starting today, first day of the week, Sunday. Aren't you glad? Yeah, I am too. It's Resurrection Sunday, it's Resurrection Day. Yeah, so you take 3. I want you to read those 3 and the verses. Don't worry about memorization on this. Read 3 at a time each day. Okay? Take 3, read them 3 times a day. Maybe morning, afternoon, evening, but read them 3 times a day. And will you do it for 7 weeks? 7 weeks. Okay? That's going to get you through Passion Week and right into after, okay? But these are answers from God's word about who we are, who you are, who I am in Christ Jesus. We don't have to hide from it. They're true. So if you would read them, take 3 today, the first 3, second 3, third 3, as you go progress through the week. Take 3 a day, read them 3 times a day for 7 weeks. Okay, there's just something about 49 and 50 in the Word of God. Did you notice that? And then when you finish, you have a week of jubilee. Okay. All right. So the command, think accurately about yourself. How God tells us. You know, we don't want to go either side, if you will. We don't want to be all puffed up and thinking that we're God's blessing to the world, to the church, to your family, to your community, and where you work. Nor do we want to be so deflated with false sense of humility. It's sort of like bowling. You know, you want to bowl down the aisle. Just look at that ball going down there. Now, in the ball, unfortunately, when I started bowling, I don't know how you were, but sometimes I'd get gutter balls. In fact, I'd probably get more gutter balls than regular strikes, okay? And so you get a gutter ball on the right side, it's still a gutter ball. You're going to get a strike? No way, Jose. You get a gutter ball on the left side, it's still a gutter ball, okay? Paul is saying, think accurately of who you are. Not all puffed up in pride. Not having pride of false humility. But think in line with God's word. In line with God's word. Okay? Next, where do I belong? Take a look at verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, who we are many, form one. We who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other. I want you to circle that each member belongs to all others. Now, Paul, you know, sometimes you ask Christians, where do you belong? I don't know. I'll be very honest with you. Right now, I seem to be drifting. You ever heard that? I don't know where I'm at. I seem to be drifting. I don't know where I belong. There are a lot of Christians that really don't know where they belong. But God has an answer to that. If you're born again, you belong in the body of Christ, the church. You're a member in that body. And because you're a member, you have a specific function for that body of Christ, the church, to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. Sort of like your body, your physical body, my physical body. We have many members, right? We have the inside members, the organs and everything else. We have the hands, we have the eyes, we have the ears, we have the feet. Now, they all have different functions, but they function together, as you know, to accomplish a purpose. And that's what Paul is getting at. So the answer that God has for us to understand where we belong in Christ, in the body of Christ. Belonging is a God-given need, incidentally. It's such a God-given need that everyone has a desire to belong somewhere. Remember Cheers years ago? Huh? Am I dating myself? Absolutely. In the theme song of Cheers, I can't sing it, but I know one phrase. Where everybody knows your name. What was so important for that the people that went to that Boston Tavern? It wasn't the tavern. It wasn't necessarily the booze, but they went there because they felt they, what? Belong. Kick it up a little more modern. Starbucks has capitalized on that. When they train their workers in Starbucks, they say there are three communities of authentic relationship, and we're number three. The first one is home. Second one is work, and we're going to make every effort that we will be the third. And so they train their people to make sure those who come and patronize Starbucks really, really know they belong there. What happened? They belong there. Okay, probably is. Okay. So belonging is a God-given need. You belong in the church. And the reason is, the church has a purpose. It has a dual purpose, that of the gospel purpose and that of purpose of growth. You see, the reason it's called the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, is that you and I are members of the body of Christ, and we function according to the purpose of Christ here in this world. Christ was involved in the gospel. Christ was also involved in the growth of his disciples, those who have come to believe in him. And so the church should be involved in both of those aspects. The gospel, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. We need to get out and seek and to save the lost. We are doing that in various ministries, but we need to do that more because we have more members that aren't doing, but they are functioning, they need to function. And then the gospel, the growth of the church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. If you're using your pew Bible, it's 1158, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're taking a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Remember, the twofold purpose of the church here on earth is to glorify God through the gospel and through growth. Growth meaning becoming more like Christ. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, Rather, speaking the truth in love, that needs to be going on all the time. Talking about a relationship too. We're to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together in every point, joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Where do you belong? If you're a born-again believer, you're in the church. That's where you belong, the body of Christ. Functioning in the way that God has shaped you from birth. And functioning in the way that God has gifted you spiritual gifts. We're going to get to that very shortly. But you also have a piece of paper in your card. You have that card before you? My top three strengths and weaknesses. We all have them. Now, the strengths that God has shaped you with are so that you can help a brother or sister in Christ according to their needs, according to their weaknesses. Now, we all have weaknesses, too, that God has shaped in our lives, too, that others can minister to us and help us in our needs and our weaknesses. So what I want you to do sometime today, if you would pray, just write down your top three strengths, your top three weaknesses. And know, as you do that, those are frameworks for ministry. You minister in your strength to those who are in need. We have needs too. You have needs. So we need to be ministered. You see, that's the way the body functions. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Let's go on, if you will. What are you supposed to do? We have different gifts. This is from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. There are three other places in the New Testament where we have spiritual gifts, and none of them, put it all together, is exhaustive. They were never meant to be an exhaustive list. But what they were, as God inspired Peter and Paul to write about the spiritual gifts, is to know that you have been given a spiritual gift of ministry. This is in addition to our strengths and our weaknesses. And those spiritual gifts oftentimes are aligned with how God has shaped you, how God has shaped me. So that we as members in the body are one. Yes, there's a unity there, and there's a diversity because we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same strengths. We don't all have the same weaknesses. But when you get the body together and it functions as a whole, each member is functioning together with other members for a greater purpose. And the purpose isn't about me, and it's not about you. It's about the gospel, and it's about spiritual growth into Christ's likeness. Amen? Yeah. And so we have, if you will. And we're not going to go over and explain each of these gifts. I think they're self-evident, if you will. You're saying, well, wait a second, Bill, what about prophesying? Well, there are two functions of a prophet. I believe once the canon, the word of God was completely inspired and complete and full. And I believe it is. I don't believe there's any further revelation that God has given us except the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ, when he comes. But prophecy, the prophets were both foretelling, and I don't believe we have all that we need as far as knowing the future. That's in the word of God. But a prophet also was one who was forthtelling, taking truth from God's word and applying it to daily events. Okay? Now that, I believe, functions today. But I do believe there's a discontinuance of certain spiritual gifts. Practice. Discover and deploy your spiritual gift. Your strength and weakness, God has shaped you. That's physical, came at physical birth. Spiritual gift, that came at your spiritual birth. Discover and deploy those spiritual gifts. In the context of ministering in the body of Christ and through the body of Christ ministering to a lost and dying world. Okay? You say, well, Bill, how can I discover it? Let me give you a number of points of how to discover your spiritual gift if you don't know it. You might be saying, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. That might be a cop-out. That might be a cop-out, okay? But it might not be a cop-out. Maybe you've never thought about that, and maybe you've never done some specific steps in order to discover what your spiritual gift is. Let me give you some steps, okay? Step number one, where's your passion? Where's your passion in ministry? Pray about it. That's step number one. Where's your passion? Pray about that. Where are the opportunities that God has given? Commit to that. Passion, pray. Opportunity, commit. Exercise your abilities. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it now. Exercise your abilities. And then sense that compelling desire that God has given you. Harry Ironside, when he was growing up in Scotland, he worked for a cobbler, a shoemaker. And shoemaker was a Scot named Dan, not this Dan here, but McKay. And Harry Ironside's job was to take the thick shoe leather that was still yet unprocessed to get it all wet, saturated, and then pound it. And he would have to pound it for hours. Now, the pounding of the leather that was wet, it would do two things. It would strengthen the leather so it would wear well, but it would also dry out the leather from the inside out. And so Harry was going down the street because there were a number of shoemakers along this street there where he lived, and he saw another cobbler, another shoemaker. And he noticed the shoemaker was taking the fresh cut leather, dipping it into the liquid, either oil or water, and then quickly cutting it for the sole. Because what Harry was processing was a leather, the harder leather for the sole. And so he asked the shoemaker, maybe he's missing something, and maybe the shoemaker, Dan McKay, didn't realize that it could be done a lot faster, and we can get more shoes done. And so he asked the shoemaker, he says, you don't pound it? He said, no. He says, this is just as good. He said, we just let it dry on the shelf and whatnot after it's cut. He says, well, he said, why don't you, we pound ours. Is there any benefit in not pounding it besides time? He says, yes. He says, my customers keep coming back to me more frequently. Well, Harry didn't completely calculate that in his mind. He thought, well, that's probably a good thing. More customers, right? And so he went back to Dan McKay, his employer, and he says, Mr. McKay, he says, you know, I was over at Cobbler so-and-so's place, and they don't pound their leather for the soles of the shoe. And he says, and he has more customers coming back. And so Dan looked at him, and he said, Harry, let me tell you something. He says, we pound ours so we're well. He says, I want to be sure that when I stand before Jesus Christ, that he can say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've represented me in the job that you did. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. 1167 in your book, in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Dan McKay quoted this verse to Harry Ironside, and let the word of God speak to Harry Ironside's heart. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You know something? That encounter and that dialogue that Harry Ironside had as a young lad with Dan McKay spoke volumes to his heart about that third question. What am I supposed to do? Now, there's many other things that he had to learn along with that, but it spoke volumes. Because when you and I understand the answers to those three questions, who am I? I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am no longer condemned. I am free. I am fully forgiven. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Where do I belong? I am placed into the body of Christ. I am a member. There is unity and diversity. What am I supposed to do? What God has given to me and shaped you in the way of strengths, weaknesses, and spiritual gift. But we do it with this motivation. I do it for the glory of God. You do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do. Amen. Just in closing, on your back sheet, never forget who you really are. You're uniquely created. God uniquely created. You are valuable. Truly, truly valuable. Listen to what God says. You form my inward parts. David is saying, Lord, you form me. You know me. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it right well. You are valuable because God created you just as you are. Just as you are. Some of you are saying, well, I wish you could give me more hair. No. Just as you are. I'm receding too, so okay? Or whatever that is. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made according to his design. God placed you in his family. Where do I belong? I am in his family. I'm in the church. You are accepted. And know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Number three, God gifted you to fulfill his purpose. You are significant. God says you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has ordained before the foundations of this world. Some application questions that you have before you. Let me just ask you number three. What is your primary spiritual gift? Do you know it? If you'd like to know it, you'd like to go through those steps, I'd be willing to go through those steps with you. I mean that. I think that's really that important. What do you love to do among God's people and see that it is used to help and encourage others? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these very, very important questions. That in the heart of every man, woman, and boy, and girl, they're there. And sad to say, some aren't even trying to answer them. Some are answering them with wrong answers. But Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus you give us those perfect answers because of Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Father, that we are who we are by your grace to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we belong to you and your family and your church, the Church of Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can know what we're supposed to do because you've gifted us with spiritual gifts and you've shaped us for ministry. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.